Hey, friends. All right, so many of you have braved the Nordic weather, right? So as somebody who hung out in the Midwest for 11 years, I apologize to all you Pacific Northwesterners. You know, we brought this upon you somehow. I always feel like it's my fault. I don't know why. I just, you know, you get zapped like this, you know, just the short time we've lived here. And I look around, I go, ooh, they're not ready for this. Right? So many apologies from the Midwesterner here, or the former Midwesterner here. But I was a Southerner first, so I know. I understand your pain right about now. But in any event, in the name of Jesus, it is great to be with everybody here and everybody who's catching us on the live stream. And if you're catching us later, greetings to you in the name of Christ Jesus. My name is Pastor Myron Crockett, and we are worshiping the Lord as Journey Community Church. We thanks for the worship team for leading us through Retro Sunday. So it's Happy New Year to everybody here. Happy 2022. We're looking forward to what the Lord's got in store for all of us individually, what the Lord's got in store for our church, what the Lord's got in store for His capital C church all over our country. So we're going to be expecting, and we're going to expect good things from the living God, even in a challenging time that we live in currently. And this Sunday is Retro Sunday, so even though it's kind of funny because we're stepping into a new year, you know, when a new year hits, you're thinking about all kinds of new things. Everything looks bright and shiny, right? And so you're thinking about all kinds of new stuff, maybe new habits to adopt, maybe new things to do with life, maybe turning your back on some old things, especially things that are negative or something like that. That's how many people approach the new year. But we're starting out a new year going retro, so you've heard a lot of songs some of us are familiar with, and some of us are like, wow, I haven't sung that in forever, right? That's right. It's important to remember our heritage. It's important to remember a lot of the old school hymns and things like that because, man, those things are theologically meaty and weighty. I still sing old hymns with my kids, like, all the time. And that is important to do. And so we thanks for the worship team for leading us through Retro Sunday. We're going to do another retro thing. If you got your bulletins, and this is retro, remember bulletins from like way back, right? From like, you know, five cultural minutes ago. But if you have your printed bulletins, we're going to do another retro thing before we get into the Word of God. And we're going to do a responsive reading. Responsive reading, which is something that there are many churches that are high church or sacramental or liturgical, and they do responsive readings every Sunday all around the world. So we're going to do a responsive reading here today, and we're going to take you through that. So if you would please stand, that'd be great, and we're going to go through a responsive reading together. Responsive reading is taken from Romans, the Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Verses 31 through 39, and as you can tell in your bulletin, with responsive readings, there are times when I speak, and there's times when where you speak, and so there's leader and there's congregation. I think you know that, so that's what we're going to do, and so it's a call and response kind of thing that we do to move us through the Word of God, and then also to kind of saturate our hearts with God's Word, and as a community, repeat things that we believe, that we hold dear in our hearts. So this is a responsive reading from Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 through 39. It reads as follows. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Neither angels nor demons, Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Yes, praise him. Let's pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we believe what Paul the Apostle wrote. We believe. We believe that there is nothing that shall separate us from your love. We believe, Lord, that there is nothing from 2021 that can separate us from the love that you have for us. We believe that there is nothing that in 2022 that's coming up that's going to separate us from the love that you have for us, Lord. We believe that your promises are sure. We believe that you are faithful. We believe that the gospel is powerful and can crash into the gates of hell. We believe that we as the church are powerful and can crash into the gates of hell. In the name of Jesus, Lord, because of that, we believe that nothing will separate us from your love. We pray, God, that you would help us to live into that reality, to be courageous, to believe big, because we worship the true and faithful God. In the name of Jesus Christ, please be with us and help us to trust in you. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so now we've engaged in the word via liturgy, right? And we've done our responsive reading, and now we are going to engage God's word through the preached word today. Let's go ahead and pray for that. I'm going to lift us up in prayer as we come before the Lord and get into his word. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we need you. We need you in our hearts, in our minds, through the power of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us as we turn to your word. We submit to you. We submit to your word. We submit to all that you'd have us do in response to it. And we ask you to please empower us for obedience. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we are yours. This time is yours. Please be with us. Amen. All right, so it's a new year. It's 2022, and you know, one of those traditions that it's kind of unspoken, but a lot of people do it. All the kids are doing it, like all the time, right? All the church kids are doing it. It's just start out a new year, and in some way, shape, or form, you know, we inaugurate the new year by getting into the Word, and in some way, shape, or form, seeking direction, seeking wisdom for what God might be doing in us and through us for a new year. And so this year is no exception. And so there's, as I said before, there are a great many things that we might want to turn our backs on in 2022. 2020 and 2021 have been kind of rough, right? And not just in terms of our national scene and politically and everything and for the church, but there are times where things are rough for us personally. And so there are things that we rightfully want to turn our backs on and say, hey, I'm done with that, and I want to step into the new, and that is entirely reasonable and makes a lot of sense. And that's good because we worship a God who we're told from Jeremiah's Lamentations that we have a God whose mercies are new every morning. That God never gives us stale mercy, right? He doesn't give us day-old mercy. His mercies are new every morning. They're fresh, right? And so what a cool thing if we want to step into a new situation, if we want to step into a new year to worship a God, to delight in a God, the God described in the Bible, whose mercies are new for this new year, right? But I want to turn our attention, in addition to new things, God may not be done with us with some old things. He may not be done with us, at least in every area of our lives, with respect to some old things. There might be some things in our lives, some relationships, right? There may be some missed opportunities, right? There be maybe some ministry opportunities. There might be some aspect of our relationship with God where we need a do-over, where we need a do-over or a second chance or a fresh opportunity, right? We might need a do-over. I remembered, if you remember, when Southwest Airlines was first getting really hot, really popular, right? Southwest was kind of this little runt airline for a long time, but then Southwest exploded, got popular. They had cheaper fares. They had stewards and stewardesses who were like comedians. If you ever flew Southwest in the old days, and they would crack all these cool jokes, and they were actually really funny, right, on these flights. They got really hot real quick. You started seeing these commercials, and the commercials would always feature somebody who had just made some incredible blunder, right? And in the workplace or something really public, something really goofy that they did, something that you might now call a gaffe, something really ridiculous that they'd done, they made a mistake and it was really obvious, and basically there'd be this voiceover that would come over and it would say, you know, need to get away? right? And it would always be a trip that Southwest would take you on because you need to get away because you screwed up really bad. Well, I want to introduce you to somebody who needed to get away, who needed a do-over. And maybe along the scale of a do-over that we might need, something that God might have in mind for us for 2022, I want to introduce you to a guy whose name you probably don't know. It's not a name that I knew. It's just about football, right? And I was surprised I didn't know this because I like football, and I think I'm fairly knowledgeable about football, though there's people who've forgotten more than I know about football. But this guy's name was Roy Riegels. Roy Riegels was his name. And here's his story, and this guy needed a do-over. On New Year's Day in 1929, Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. In that game, there was a man named Roy Riegels, and he recovered a fumble for California, right? And he was a very good player, right? He had been elected to a kind of an elite team of players. He was named as one of the better players in college football. And he was known, and he was very much a guy who knew what he was doing. He was what we would now call a middle linebacker. But back then, you played offense and defense. So he was a middle linebacker and on defense, and he was on offense, he was a thing called a nose tackle, right? But Roy Riegels recovered a fumble for California. So far, so good. That's a good thing to do in football, right? But in the middle of the scrum for the ball and fighting for the ball and everything, he got confused about something. He got confused about which direction he needed to be running. So Roy became confused, and he started running, and he ran 65 yards in the wrong direction. In the wrong direction. And he was on his way to score a touchdown for the other team, for Georgia Tech, even though he was on California's team. One of his teammates had to outrun him and had to tackle him just before he scored for the opposing team. And when California attempted to punt, Georgia Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety. A safety's worth 2 points. And just to jump ahead of the story, Georgia Tech beat the University of California that day by a score of 8-7. Without Roy Riegels' mistake, California would have beaten Georgia Tech. This guy needed to get away for a while, right? So that strange play, though, that play came in the first half of the football game. And everybody who was watching that game was just confused, and they were thinking, oh my goodness, what is the coach going to do with this guy in the second half? What do you do with a guy who made such a bonehead mistake in the first half? And the coach, his name was Coach Nibbs Price. He met with them in the locker room during halftime. Right, met with the men, and everything was, of course, very quiet. And Roy Riegels, he basically just sat in the corner, he put a blanket over his head, and he cried. And he just bawled. Coach Price looked at all the guys, and this is all he said. He said, "Men, the same team that played in the first half will play in the second half." The same team that played in the first half will start in the second half. That's all he said. Players got up, and they headed out to go play in the second half of the game. Everybody but Roy Riegels. Roy Riegels just sat in a corner, and he cried. You know, and Coach looked at him, and he said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played in the first half will also play in the second half." Roy Riegels looked up. He had tears in his eyes. He said, "Coach, I can't do it to save my life. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face that crowd in the stadium to save my life." And Coach Price, he reached out, put his hand on his shoulder. He said, "Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over." Right? The game is only half over. Roy Riegels went back. And Roy Riegels played an amazing second half. They still lost. But he played an amazing second half. And even a player from the opposing team later on said how wonderful he had played in that second half. Roy Riegels needed to get away. Roy Riegels screwed up bad. But Roy Riegel's got a second chance because he screwed up in the first half, but the second half hadn't come yet. The second half was yet to be played out. And as we approach 2022, I wonder for how many of us we've had a bad first half in some element, some area of life. There's some kind of bad first half we've had. It may not have even been as recent as 2021. It may not have been as recent as 2020. It may be something from a little bit further back than that, but it's been kind of haunting us, and we've kind of filled with regret, right? Or it's maybe some kind of itch we can't scratch. You're like, I wonder if I'd done things differently that time ago. I wonder if I'd handled that relationship differently. I wonder if I'd handled that family conflict differently. I wonder if I'd handled that ministry opportunity differently. I wondered if I'd handled that workplace situation differently. I wonder where I'd be right now. And it's this itch we just can't scratch, and it kind of haunts us, right? And we're wondering, is there a second chance? Is there fresh grace? Does God have anything for us, right, to be able to take, to have a second chance? You know, an open door to do something new, to do something different. Do we need fresh grace? So what we're doing here in our in this particular series, at the top of the year, top of 2022, is we have a series that we're calling Second Chance God, New Year, Fresh Grace. Where we're exploring that. What does it look like to get a second chance? What does it look like to get a second shot, right? Everybody has had a second chance at some point in time in life. I would imagine there are very few people, very few human beings who have not been able to get a second shot at things, right? If you're a Christian, you definitely know what it is to get a second shot, right? Because you know what it is to not be with Jesus. You know what it is to not be reconciled to God. You know what it is, and some of us more than others, to walk in darkness and then to have the light of God shine on us in the person and work of Christ Jesus. You know what it is to receive forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Jesus and to place faith in God and to be saved by God by grace through faith. You know what a second chance is if you're a Christian. Right? But everybody at some point in time, Christian or not Christian, knows what it is to get a second chance. What do you need fresh grace for at the top of this year, 2022? Your walk with Christ? You know, is there some area where you're not walking in obedience to the Lord? Or is there some joy missing from following Jesus? Do you need fresh grace? Do you need fresh grace? Is there a friendship, a family relationship that's gone cold? It's gone sour, right? Do you need fresh grace? Is there a missed opportunity from the past that haunts you? Fills you with regret. You'd like another shot at it, another crack at it, but you don't quite know if that's possible. Would you trust the Lord for fresh grace? Is there someone in your life who needs you to give them a second chance? Is there someone in your life who needs you to give them a second chance? Will you extend fresh grace? We always are given the opportunity, the open door for a second chance, a second start, right? It may not eliminate consequences from the first missed opportunity. It may not eliminate all the consequences from sin, okay? Some things are done and they can't be undone. But there's still fresh grace. There's still fresh grace because the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a few weeks and we're going to look at a few different biblical passages, right, about fresh grace, right, about fresh grace from the Lord for a second chance. A few passages, and hope that that shapes us to be able to trust the Lord for fresh grace, to be able to step through an open door that God has given us, right, for new opportunities, to be able to count the cost. Because there is cost for a second chance. And the people say, do I have enough in the tank for this? And also to be changed, because there was a missed opportunity for a reason, and we want to be changed into people who won't miss it again. Who won't miss it again. This first one that we're going to look at today briefly is fresh grace for a broken partnership. Fresh grace for a broken partnership, right? And we're going to go through a few passages, actually, to wrap our minds around this. But the one that we're going to start out with is from the book of Acts. It's just from Acts of the Apostles. It's Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. So however you want to get there, you know, you can go to, you can do digital, you can do analog. But Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV, from the New International Version. Here we go. It reads as follows. It says, sometime later, Paul, this is Paul the Apostle, said to Barnabas, who's his missionary partner, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the autopsy of a busted partnership. An autopsy of a busted partnership. What had just happened in the context, this is like a, it's kind of an odd passage to read by itself. Got to explain the context a little bit. What had just happened in the church was fascinating. The church, the young church of Jesus Christ, had experienced its first kind of instance where basically the church could have split. The church could have split because there was an argument, and the argument was this. It was that when people come to know Christ, okay, because these all, remember, Jesus is Jewish, all his followers were Jewish, right? So now Gentiles are starting to get saved. And they get, I mean, they're repenting, they're putting down idols, right? They're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. But there's some people, some Jewish Christians who said, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's cool and everything, but these Gentiles, they need to obey the law. Meaning these guys need to get circumcised. They need to keep kosher. Because you have to do that if you're going to be a Christian. And there was a dispute because Paul the Apostle, Barnabas, they're saying, no, that's not how that works. Because now we got a new covenant, and you don't have to do all that anymore, right? The Old Testament, even the prophets were saying, there was a day that was coming, that things going to be different. God's put the law in people's hearts, and we weren't going to have to do all the ceremonial stuff anymore. And these people have the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit wouldn't fall on them if that was true. And so there's a big argument. You read Acts 15. There's a huge argument about this, and this almost split the church. And it didn't stop here. The church made an official decision. Church of Jerusalem, which was the mother church, made an official decision and said, no, we're not going to put that burden on Gentiles because it seems like the Lord is doing something different, right? There's something new that he's doing with respect to how this works to come into the covenant fellowship with God's people. We don't have to keep the ceremonial aspects of the law anymore. Right? And Paul was definitely on that side. Peter was on that side and saying, yeah, we're going to do this. But it didn't end here. You read Paul's letters and you see there were still some folks who continued this. Read Galatians, who were still saying, no, you want to be a Christian, you got to keep the law. Right? But successfully, the church was able to say, look, we're not going to do this. Right? Because it seems like the Lord has spoken. And we're not going to place this burden on Gentiles. God has done something new. You do not have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. It's not going to work, right? And so Paul wants to do, in a passage that we read, Paul wants to go to these churches, right, to these Gentile churches that they'd planted, that he and Barnabas had, they'd shared the gospel with people. People came to know Christ. They repented of sin. They received forgiveness of the Lord, from the Lord, right? Many of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, like on the spot. And he wanted to go and make sure they were okay because they'd been receiving this word from some people saying, no, you're not quite Christian yet. You're not really Christian until you get, for guys anyway, circumcised. You're not really Christian until you keep kosher. And they wanted to go strengthen people and go back and make sure that all that their work had not been undone by people preaching this false doctrine. So Paul tells Barnabas, let's go. Right? What is Barnabas? Who does Barnabas want to take? Barnabas wants to take John, who's also called Mark, with them. Seems reasonable. But Paul didn't want to take him. Why? Because earlier in Acts, Paul and Barnabas, they're missionaries. They were on mission, and Mark left them. We're not even told why. We're really not. They were on mission somewhere, and Mark wanted to go back home to Jerusalem. He just wanted to go home. It's like that kid on a missions trip. There's that kid, right? He on a mission trip. You on a foreign mission trip, and you took a youth group. Right, and you got like 15 kids, and you know that it's crazy and it's chaotic and it should be because that's wonderful, right? And there's that one kid who's like, look, I want to go home. I just want to go home. I don't like the food here. Right, I don't understand this culture. They have a different language. Right. I don't understand what's happening here. I want to go home. Mark wanted to go home. And Mark went home. He left him. He went back to Jerusalem and left him. And when you read it earlier in Acts, Luke just writes it matter of fact. He just says it. Now it comes back to haunt. And they're about to go strengthen these churches and make sure these churches are okay. And they realize that, hey, you are saved by grace through faith. You don't have to do all this stuff from Old Testament Judaism in order to be saved. So Paul knew this is some tough stuff we got to do here. And he's like, we can't have any dead weight. That boy left us on mission, and he wanted to go home. He's like, we can't have that right here. We can't do it. Right? Barnabas wanted to take John, we learn in verse 37. Right? Or John, who's also called Mark. But Paul didn't think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia, had not continued with them in the work. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and that's where Barnabas is from. Barnabas is from Cyprus, which is an island off the coast of Greece. But Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is an autopsy of a busted partnership. It's an autopsy of a busted partnership, and this is a big deal. This isn't one of those passages to read, like where, you come to your Bible reading plan, and by the way, get one, top of the year. Good time to read through the whole Bible for the year. There's all kinds of cool Bible reading plans. If you don't have one, you want one, come talk to me. You could trip over them on the internet, and they're all very good, right? But this is not a passage to just like kind of look at. You have your coffee, you got your donut, you're looking at your passage, and you kind of just glance over it for a little bit, and that's it. Don't do that. This is deep. This is the autopsy of a busted partnership. Number one, Mark blew it. Mark blew it. He blew it a while back. He had his first opportunity, and he blew it. He on mission with Paul and Barnabas, high five missionaries, apostles. And there he is. He just wanted to go home. And he left them and went back home. Blew it. And that comes back to haunt him because now they have an equally important mission. Right? When the church has just made a really crucial decision, and this really could have split the church, the early church. It really could have. This is intense stuff. And it didn't stop here. Read Paul's letters closely. This dogged Paul's ministry, this issue of do you have to become a Jew to become a Gentile? It was a big deal. Right? And because of that, because Mark messed up in a relatively small thing on mission before, he couldn't be trusted with a big thing. Jesus says the one who could be trusted with little could be trusted with much. Compared to this, in this particular moment, right, what Mark did before was smaller by comparison, but it told him, you know. It told him, hey, we can't trust you. It told Paul that anyway. Mark blew it. But here's the trick. This is the deal. The bigger picture for him blowing it and the conflict that came between Mark and Barnabas, between Barnabas and Paul, the bigger picture is the dynamic duo was over and done. And by the way, you don't see Paul and Barnabas working together again in the New Testament. You don't see it. You see Paul mention Barnabas kind of, you know, favorably, kind of. He just mentions him like just a one-off comment in 1 Corinthians or something like that. But you don't ever see them working again after this. And you might say, okay, well, so what? Well, here's the so what. Barnabas was, you know how Paul's story, Paul persecuted the church, had his road on Damascus experience, the risen Christ confronted him and converted him, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. Well, that's cool and everything, but like that was tough for the church to accept at first. They were like, "Wow, bro, you were the one hunting us down." Paul probably was responsible for the death of some people. And so when Paul came in, it's like, "Hi guys, I'm a Christian." Right? They were kind of like, "Oh, huh. Guess the grace of God is for you too, huh? That's yeah, roo-hoo." Right? And they didn't know what to do with Paul. Because number one, Paul used to persecute them. Number two, Paul drew a lot of heat because when Paul became saved, there was all these people, these Jewish religious leaders, who now wanted to come after Paul and wanted to kill him. So the church had already experienced persecution. Now Paul's bringing more heat on them. So they didn't know what to do with him. It's like, wow, you used to kill us. And while it's great that you saved and everything, you're making stuff harder for us because you're drawing more heat than we had before. Thanks, dude. They didn't know what to do with him. You know who paved the way for Paul to be accepted in the church? Barnabas. Barnabas. Barnabas were also, Paul and Barnabas were a team, right? They were the first missionaries sent from a non-Jerusalem Gentile church. Jerusalem was the mother church. The first church outside Jerusalem that sent missionaries was a multi-ethnic, multicultural church in Antioch, and they were sending missionaries. Let me tell you, when a church plant begins to send people out to plant, that tells you that church plant is hot, that the Lord has some deep roots going on. It makes everybody really excited. And Paul and Barnabas were the first missionaries sent out from Antioch. Big deal partnership. Paul and Barnabas shared the gospel together. They worked miracles by God's power together. They led people to Christ together. They suffered for the gospel together. They planted churches together. And together, earlier on, in this very passage in Acts 15, earlier on, just before this, they were working to keep the church together because the church was in danger of splitting over this Jew-Gentile thing. Did you have to become a Jew to become a Gentile? And Paul and Barnabas said no. And they were right. And despite all that, here they are. This is an autopsy of a broken partnership. Because Mark, who interestingly enough, and we'll see this a little bit later, Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin, Mark wasn't fit for the ministry at this moment. And they split an opinion. Paul said, I ain't going to take him. He left us. Barnabas was like, give another shot. He all right. Paul said, nope, nope, nope. They split. The autopsy of a broken partnership. Right? Mark needs to get away for a while. He needs a Southwest commercial. He needs to get away for a while. Right? But remember, our series is called Second Chance God, right? Second Chance God, New Year, Fresh Grace. Is there fresh grace for Mark? Is there fresh grace for Mark? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. There's a second chance. And in fact, we don't really see the second chance happen, right? We don't see some moment where Paul and Mark talk it out, and they have a prayer meeting, and maybe they have some people from the church get them to reconcile or something like that. We don't see it, but we do see the result of it, right? Let me read you a little bit. Here we go. We're going to see it. Second chance. This is the second chance. There's two passages I'm going to read. I'm going to read them in context, but we're going to zero in on like two verses, right? This is Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Then we're going to read 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Here we go. Okay, so Colossians 4, 7 through 9. And this is the very end of Colossians, right? Paul writes this. Paul says, Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. Now watch this. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Oh. Right? Paul writes this letter to the Colossians from jail. He's in jail. And he's given instructions here about who he's sending to them, who they can trust. And he's got something nice to say about Mark. Mark sends his greetings. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Right? Paul's under Roman house arrest, and Mark is with him. Paul's in jail, and Mark is with him. And the greeting there, he says, if he comes to you, welcome him. It's a little stronger in the original language than what we read here. A little stronger here than the original language. What it means is give him a warm welcome. Give him a hearty welcome. Right? Give him a welcome with heart. Right? Paul is sending Mark to serve the Colossians for the sake of Christ. Second chance. Move on to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. All right? Or we're going to start a little bit earlier than that. Paul says this. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Paul writes to Timothy for a second time. Obviously, it's 2 Timothy. Second time is near the end of his life. You could tell from what he says earlier, he knows he's going to die soon, right? And he knows he's going to be executed by the Romans. He wants to encourage Timothy, his spiritual son, before he dies, right? And here, among other things, Paul is asking for who? For Mark. Why? Because Mark is helpful or useful to him in his gospel ministry. Second chance. Second chance. Don't know how it happened. We're not given the details of how that happened. Who facilitated it? How did God work? What did God do? Second chance. Mark's gone from a guy who broke up the dynamic duo of Paul and Barnabas to a clutch guy, a guy who you could trust in tough situations. Paul can trust Mark to serve the Colossian church while he's in jail. While Paul's in jail, he needs trusted associates who can work with the churches that he can't be in physical contact with because he's on Roman house arrest. He says, Mark comes, you welcome him, and you give him a hearty welcome. Right? In 2 Timothy, Mark asks for Paul asks for Mark to come to be with him because he needs backup. And no one else except for Luke has stuck with him. He gives a list to some people who left him. Right? Some guy named Demas who left him, another guy named Crescens, and another dude, Titus. Who's Titus? Well, there's a letter. To who? Titus. Titus left him. Now, we're not told why. But Titus is gone. Paul, except for Luke, is alone. Right? And who is he asked for? Send Mark. Why? He's useful to me in my ministry. Mark left Paul and Barnabas while they were on mission for the sake of the gospel. Now, Paul has been left by others. Who's he calling for? Mark. And if you want a little bit, you want to see how second chances work? This is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. A guy whose career starts out leaving the dynamic duo of Paul and Barnabas, and then ultimately a fight over him breaks up this dynamic duo. You don't ever see them working together again in the New Testament. The way he ends is Paul is saying, I can send him to people who I can't be physically in touch with, and then I need him here when other people have left me. And then he goes on to write the Gospel of Mark. Friends, God is all about second chances. All about second chances. God is a second chance God. Right? So if you're ever thinking, I missed the opportunity. I screwed up. I had a great opportunity for the job, the promotion. I could have done this. I could have done that. I had this great opportunity for this or that. And I blew it, and that's it. I'm done. God is a second chance. God. Granted, some consequences don't magically disappear. Paul and Barnabas never worked together again that we know of, okay? I'm not saying that things are like magic and you wave a magic wand and consequences. Sometimes consequences do disappear. Other times they don't. And we're going to see that in some other passages we look at in the next few weeks. But God is a second chance God. There is fresh grace for you. There's fresh grace for me. Many of you know this from your own personal lives. You know the fresh grace of God in your life. You've had a second chance. You've walked through the door. You've taken it. You know this. If you're in a situation like this, though, where you blew it massively the first time around, you just blew it. You blew it because you were ignorant. You blew it because you were selfish. You blew it because you just didn't understand some things. You blew it because you were incompetent. There's fresh grace for you. And I think that these passages really illustrate that. And I hope you could take it to heart. If you're like Mark and you look at this, you're like, I totally identify with Mark. You have a situation in mind. Once you started to wrap your mind around what we were looking at today, you went, yep, that's me. That's me right there. And you know the situation. There's good news for you. So dear Mark, and by the way, you ladies too, obviously, you know that. Dear Mark, if you have a situation where you've been Mark, don't get stuck on past failure. Don't get stuck on past failure. You got to defeat regret. Regret will eat you. You know that regret's just it's a film on rewind. It plays over and over again, right? Replay. It just plays over and over again in your mind, and it paralyzes us and keeps us from going forward. And we say, oh, I'll never get beyond that. I'll never get beyond that. Right? Defeat regret. Defeat regret. Right? Put it out of your mind. Don't even think about it. And when the thought comes, you just say flat out, God's grace is new every morning. It's a new day. I don't have to stay here. It's a new day. God never wants people to feel regret. Never. Conviction for sin, yes. And even that, he don't want you to stay there. That's got to lead you somewhere. But God is never a God of regret. He doesn't want it for us. Right? You respond to regret. Do some self-talk. God's grace is new every morning. Don't get stuck with regret. Also, find courage. Find courage. It takes courage to embrace a second chance and to move on. Sometimes the most comfortable thing you can do is to stick around in regret and to get stuck with past failure. Don't be a coward. Don't be defeated by cowardice. Right? Move on. Make a move. Move on. By the grace of God, move on. Lastly, reinvent yourself. Right? Hit the reset button. Right? Hit the reset button. Dare to be different than what you were when you made the mistake, when you missed the opportunity. Dare to be different. By God's grace, I'm not kind of preaching a self-help thing here. By the grace of God, lean into the grace of God. If God can make us into new creations by the gospel, if he can win us from darkness and to make us into a new creation, why can't he give us a second chance? Right? By the grace of God, be reinvented. Be a new thing. Let the Lord rewrite the story. Right? Your story isn't over. Your story is only over when you're dead. That's when you're finally everything that you're going to be. And then you got to go face the Lord with that, whichever way that is. Right? But right now, everything's written in erasable ink. By the grace of God, be different. Be a new creation. Embrace the new creation. New creation is not just about our conversion. It's also about our ongoing discipleship. Be different. If you're like Paul in this situation, right? If you're a Paul, dear Paul, also the word is don't get stuck on past failure. It's the same word, but it's a different person that we're talking about now. Because guess what? People fail us and we can write them off. People fail us, right? On the job, they fail us. In our families, they fail us. And maybe they fail us a bunch of times. We're like, oh, you're so lame. Right? Don't get stuck on past failure if you're Paul. If you need to extend a second chance, know that by the grace of God, people change. Change is possible. You should know that from your own life. If you're a Christian, you should know people change because guess what? You did too. And hopefully you still are. By the grace of God, people change. Know that it's possible for people to change. Yes, you got to be discerning, right? But people can change, right? You got to at least be open to that. Now, whether or not somebody else is open to that, that's on them. But you got to be open to it, okay? By the grace of God, people change. Then also, know that by the grace of God, right, you need to look for change, right? If we keep people stuck in what they did and past failure, and we're like, yeah, you'll never be anything different, and we're not looking for them to change, guess what? Then we're not really being gracious. We're not really extending fresh grace, right? It's just lip service. It's like, you know, yeah, by the grace of God, right, you can be different, but I'm not going to really give you the opportunity to do that. Right? You look for change. Look for it. Right? Look for God to do something new. Right? And you got to give the opportunities for people to change. You got to proactively give the opportunities, open the door for people to change, for people to be different. You got to open the door. Right? For people to change. We got to give people new opportunities, fresh grace, and we got to say, you know what? I think you can be different. I think you want to be different. You can change. Right? Dear Mark, dear Paul. Right? Roy Riegels, our man who needed to get away for a while, who had a bonehead moment where he ran 60-some-odd yards in the opposite direction, almost scored a point for the other team, which led to a 2-point safety, which led to the opposing team winning the game. Roy Riegels, he redeemed himself in the second half of that game. He played a really good game, but he also, in the rest of his life, was interesting. You know what he, one of the things he ended up doing, he was a jack of all trades, but one of the things he ended up doing, he coached high school and junior college football. A man who made that bonehead move, which is iconic bonehead move, he coached high school and junior college football. Something else he did. There were other people who had bonehead moments in football too. It wasn't just him. And you know what? Whenever he found out about him, because they went viral, as we would call it now, they went viral and people were laughed at. Oh, how could you do that? Oh, that's so stupid. Right? You know what he would do? He'd write them letters. And he'd say, "Welcome to the club." And he'd encourage them. He knew what to do with fresh grace. He knew what to do with the second chance. Do we? Will we? Right. We'll be looking at more of the more instances in Scripture of God's grace for a second chance, God's fresh grace. Friends, do know that God's mercies are new every morning. God's mercies are new every season. There's always a chance for a second start. Consequences may not be entirely eliminated from the missed opportunity, from the sin, from the broken relationship. But grace is still grace, and grace is still good. Amen? Amen. Praise God.